thank you. It is an honor to be here. You know, Pastor Edward, the last time when he spoke, he was talking about honoring authorities, which includes governments, our elders, church pastors, elders, you know. And he said it's kind of odd for him to be up here because, you know, he's talking about himself. But quite honestly, I feel like nobody is qualified to be up here because really, I think all of us have a long way to go in how we honor people. And so even today, as I stand here, I know, you know, I stand here by the grace of God. And even as I share, know that whatever I say, and these are the things that we need to work on, it is something that I know too, because I know that I need to work on them too. So I pray that, you know, we will open up our ears and really hear the word of God today. Okay, so let's review. What is the definition of honor? So the word honor actually comes from putting a value or a weight on something. So it means that this thing is valuable to us and it has weight now. Okay, so from there, it means to esteem, to put value, to give great respect, to revere, to give weight to somebody. So when we talk about honor in the Bible, it says that we are supposed to honor God, we are honoring our authorities, we are honoring elders, we are to honor our leaders, our parents, even our spouse and one another. Technically, you're supposed to honor everybody. But today, we're going to talk about how to honor God and our elders. We're going to focus on that. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And so when we talk about honor, it means to uphold somebody higher than you. It means to give high regard or high esteem to somebody else. That means you place them up higher above ourselves. Okay? So, when we talk about honor, right, sometimes it's so hard for us to grasp exactly what we mean by honor. And a lot of times, even in translation, you know, we say maybe it's respect, maybe it's honor. And so today, I'd like to give us the difference between respect and honor. Next slide. Okay, so, so small, I'm so sorry. So respect focuses on behavior. It is doing the appropriate thing. You know, it's the things that we teach our kids to say, you know, you must have good manners, you must call auntie, uncle, you must do that. It's a behavioral thing. That's respect. Okay? Honor comes from the heart. If you do not remember anything today, remember that honor is an issue of the heart. And we heard Pastor Ed say it many, many times, it is an issue of the heart. It comes from the heart. It is not just an action that we do outwardly. Respect acknowledges a person's position, meaning to say, okay, you know, I know you're older than me. I know you're my teacher. I know you're my leader. So I show respect lah, because, you know, you have a higher position than me. Honor attaches worth to that person, meaning to say that we see the person as worthy of honor. That person has worth to us. That person means something to us of value. Respect is conditional and it's earned. You know, every time we say, yala, respect has to be earned, you think people will give you respect. You know, whether the person may be a good person or whether the person does well in his work and things like that. That's why, you know, we say government and things like that. Very hard to respect because respect is an earned thing. Whereas honor is appointed and it's ordained. Meaning to say that just because God in his wisdom allowed this person to be in this position over your life and he appointed it, he ordained it, therefore we are to show honor just because of that. Respect teaches manners and proper behavior in the presence of others. Like I said, it is a taught thing that a lot of times we teach kids. Honor teaches a deeper appreciation for that person. Meaning to say, we must appreciate who that person is and what value that person brings. Respect can become an outward technique to make a family look good to others, whereas honor builds the hidden bonds that provide great strength and long-lasting unity. Have you seen families where sometimes they seem very nice outside? Oh, the kids are so well-behaved. You know, we say they look so good on the outside and things like that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that internally or at home, that's the way it is. You know, we can put on an upfront just because you sit nicely, you don't talk. My mom always used to say, kids are sit down, keep quiet, don't talk, you know. They're supposed to be seen and not be heard, that kind of thing. So it seems good on the outside, but internally it doesn't necessarily mean that. You know, so honor, it actually binds the family together, that brings great strength and unity. It is something that comes from within. We need to know how to honor our elders, how to honor our parents. Okay? So respectful behavior, although it's a subset of honor, is incomplete. So like I said, a lot of times, like when we teach a child to have proper good behavior, sometimes when the child grows up and they think that they start rebelling against the rules, they think that, you know, it's empty and they find it overly restrictive, and then suddenly they want to do what they want to do. And so therefore, respect in itself is not enough. Honor means that we know how to appreciate that person and put worth onto that person. So it is an issue of the heart. And so today I do not necessarily want to go through a whole list of this is what you're supposed to do and this is what you're not supposed to do, because I find that it gets a bit legalistic for us. Okay, so if you can look at Isaiah chapter 29 verse 13. Isaiah 29 verse 13. This is what the Lord says. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. And so this is what God is saying of the people of Israel. He's saying, you know, you can come to me. You can come and you can honor me with your lips. You can say all the right things. A lot of times, sometimes we are trained to say the right things in church. We are trained to say the right things even when we come into God's presence. But God knows the condition of our hearts. And he's saying, just because you come to me and say the right thing does not mean that you're honoring me. Because honor is an issue of the heart. And so I do not want this to be a legalistic thing of these are the things that I'm supposed to do, because it's not a trained behavior. It has to come from within us, understanding what honor is and how we are to honor God and how we honor people. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about the culture and the society that we are in. So even as I was thinking about honor, I was thinking how really our society is so void of honor. It's really not there. So, you know, the different generations that we have, you know, from the traditionalists to the baby boomers to the Gen X to the Gen Y, also known as the millennials, the Gen Z, or however you call them, the different generations that we have. And so, during the Gen X, which is the 1960s to the 1980s, some people say 1977, around there, the Gen X's, the counterculture of the 1960s around that era was the anti-establishment movement. So what happened during that time is that there were a lot of people who rose up to fight for civil rights, human rights. You know, there were a lot of revolutions that came up from there. And although some of the revolutions brought about good things, that concept of the revolution turned into rebellion. And this has seeped into the culture and even up until today. So, the whole Gen X was actually labeled the defiant demographic. So the people who are defiant. You know, we do not want people to tell us what to do. We want to fight for our rights. We want to fight for freedom. And so it was all about being liberal, experimental, and doing things my way. So there's from the hippies to the bohemians to the punks. It was all about, you know, we having the freedom. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. But, you know, I want to do things my way. And it's where, you know, the whole thing comes from. And just before you turn around and say, yeah, it's all your fault, all these Gen X's faults and things like that, let's talk a little bit about the millennials, the Gen Y, okay? So the Gen Y are from the 1980s to about the 2000. And there's an article in Time magazine, and this guy wrote about Gen Y, and he calls them the me, me, me generation. It's all about me, lah. It's all me, me, myself, and I, right? So he calls them the narcissistic, entitled, selfish, lazy generation. Now, I'm not saying that all the generation is doomed, you know, and there's nothing worth redeeming. Is not true. There are lots of good things about each generation as well. But there is a defining thing about a certain generation that, whether we realize it or not, really shapes how we think and how we see the world. So it's very interesting. It's actually quite funny now when you read the article. He says, they got this way partly because during that time, the Gen X's, people wanted to improve the kids' chances of success by instilling self-esteem. The problem is that when people try to boost self-esteem, they accidentally boost narcissism instead. The millennials' self-involvement is more a continuation of the trend than a revolutionary break from previous generations. The millennials' perceived entitlement is because of their adaptation to a world of abundance. So it means that because you grew up in a generation where you have so many things, you feel like you're entitled. And when you grew up, a lot of people told you, you're very special. You know, you can do anything that you want. You know, you're able to succeed. It's true, right? It's true. And so, subconsciously, that seeps into how we see the world, and we feel like we are so entitled. Some of us, I don't know if you catch yourself, but some of us walk around feeling like the world owes us something. Or sometimes God owes us something. You know? And subconsciously, we really do think of ourselves a lot. So the person who wrote this article, he said, you know, I'm not just saying this because I'm saying it, but I have hard proof, and they do statistics of how people think that they should get a promotion even though it has nothing to do with their performance. Just because I think, you know, I deserve it. That's how, you know, that mentality that some of us walk around with. So they are the rarely satisfied, always entitled, always distracted, unconventional and anti-authoritarian generation. And I'm saying it not to label us, but to help us see if we can detect whether some of these things that are in our culture and in society shapes or forms the way we think sometimes. So today, I like to emphasize we need to come back to realignment of the culture of what God has set for us. Because these things, the things in our culture and society, it really does affect the dysfunction that we see in the world, in the nation, in the family, in the church. So when we talk about things like being anti-authoritarian, anti-establishment, it seeps into the body of Christ as well. And a lot of times we feel like, you know, we reject anything that represents the established church. A lot of times we have this mindset, who's to tell me what to do? You know, who do you think you are? And I'm not sure if you realize it, but even as children, when we were growing up, my parents' generation, they grew up very differently, right? Everything their parents said, they will do, they have to do. During my time, my guess is during your time as well, you know, when parents cannot say, do this just because I said so. You know, every time they say, do this, you say, why? Just because I said so. That doesn't fly, right? And we're like, what do you mean, just because you said so? You know, and a lot of times we think that we are even better than them. And so we lose this sense of honor, knowing who these people are, what they are trying to impart to us, and we have this sense of we just want to do our thing, and we feel like we are entitled, and we think that we know better. Okay? And why I'm saying this is because I feel like it needs to start from us. At the very heart of it, in knowing how to honor people, it's really laying down of ourself. And that self or that pride is sometimes a very ugly thing, and we are not aware of it. It is such a subtle thing that even as we sit here and hear somebody say, hey, I think this may be something wrong with you, the pride is such a subtle thing that makes us think, but no, I'm okay. I'm not like this. And if you think that way, all the more reason why we should catch ourselves and check ourselves and say, do I really have this problem? Because it is such a subtle thing. Instead of saying, you know, we go out there and we battle so many things, the very first battle that we need to have is internally with our own self and our own pride. And we need to fight violently against it. You know, every time when I feel like I put death to self already, and then something happens, and then I feel a certain way again. You know that arcade game? I don't know whether y'all go to video arcades. The very old game. The... yeah, sorry, a different generation. I don't know whether y'all have seen that game. You know they have these little holes and this little thing that pops up. And then you have a hammer and you're supposed to hit that thing. Okay, maybe it's, you know, for some of y'all know you haven't seen it. But to me, every time when I think of pride or self, I feel like I put death to self already. And then suddenly, something happens and poof, it comes out again. It shows itself this ugly thing. I'm like, die! And then it pops out again somewhere. I'm like, die! You know, so I feel like self is this constant battle within ourself that we need to put death to. And that's why, you know, Jesus said that we are supposed to carry the cross. And when we carry the cross, we put death to self every single day of our lives. And so we need to be able to lay ourselves down and to be able to see other people for their worth. Okay, so today, I don't want us to think that, she's talking about something else. Oh, this message is good for somebody else. A lot of times we think that way, right? So today, this message is for us. Can you please turn to your neighbor and say, this message is for me? Thank you. So, we're going to talk about how we honor God. It doesn't come out one by one. Okay, never mind. So, the very first one, okay, attitude of reverence. So even as we say this, you know, I'm not going to again tell us how we should come, what is the position that we are supposed to take, you know, whether we should come on time and things like that. But really, again, everything that we say is an issue of the heart, and it's for us to think through. So when we talk about an attitude of reverence, how do we come into God's presence? You know, sometimes it feels like we drag ourselves in and we plunk ourselves down in His presence. And I understand that sometimes we are tired, and I understand that sometimes it's hard for us. But really, if we are talking about coming into the presence of God, the God of all universe, who created the whole entire universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, why do we come in with that attitude of just plunking ourselves down? You know, there has to be, and it's not just, again, it's not an outward thing. It's an internal thing that I'm saying. And so sometimes when we are tired, I understand we still drag ourselves in, but within the heart, you know, of our spirit and our heart, there has to be something that says, I understand that I'm entering into the presence of God. And this is the presence that I'm honoring. And if I come into his presence is more important than anything else. And that is the thing that I want to honor. You know, sometimes I hear people say, but I don't feel God lah. You know, if God comes in the tangible presence right now, I'll be on my knees. But my question is, which one comes first? Do you feel the presence of God first before you really worship him? Or do we have that heart to really want to honor God first that will draw his presence down? Because honor is really the key to draw the presence of God. Why would God want to come if he knows that his people don't really care? They're just here for the sake of being here. It's not like, you know, he's really important anyways. And so therefore, honor is the key to really pull down the presence of God. If we come with such a heart of expectation, of exalting him, and hunger to want more of him, then presence of God will definitely come. Right. Next one, in exuberant worship. So we want to give God the thanks and the glory that he deserves. Again, what is our attitude in worship? You know, a lot of times we hear people say, oh, it's hard lah. You know, today I feel very tired. Or sometimes it's hard to worship. When I'm so tired, I don't necessarily feel him. But if we talk about putting value to something, do you value God and wanting to see him more than how you feel? If that is the case, then regardless of how we feel or, you know, what circumstance we come from and how, you know, troubled or whatever we are saying that God, I want to worship because you deserve that worship. And everything else is second place because he takes first place. You know, and God loves us so passionately and so zealously. And sometimes we forget that. You know, the Bible says that God is a jealous God and he really longs for us to come into his presence. And if that is the case, we cannot just come in and be so salamba, like, I'm so indifferent, you know. And it's not, when we say exuberant worship, you know, it's about really giving your best, really expressing, really giving everything that we have. In Matthew 22:37, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. You know, we cannot come here and just say, okay, lah, I'm just going to worship you like this. But if we really understand that and we really know how to worship him in all these aspects, it should come out even in our expression of worship to him. You know, you can say, I'm not a very expressive person, but still, if it comes out from your heart, there has to be a difference that people can see that, hey, this person really means it when he's worshiping and saying he loves God. Third one, honoring his word. So again, that's another way of honoring God. How much weight do we put on his word? The opposite of putting weight on it means that we take it lightly. You know, so when we read the word of God, does it really carry that weight in our lives? Does it really mean, you know, is it the word of life for us? Because it is. It is a basis upon, you know, that guards our life. It is a basis upon how we should live. And that word of God should bring so much weight that it should penetrate our hearts and cause us to change. We cannot just read it like a novel that we read. You know, sometimes we read ready and we forget it. But every time when we read the word of God, that should really capture our heart and cause us to change because we put weight on it. And sometimes when we are listening to sermons, I don't know about you, but I feel like sometimes we listen to sermons with a certain attitude. And sometimes we feel like, oh, this preacher, eh, not so good lah. Or this sermon, I've heard like 100 times already, is saying the same thing. And then we do not put so much weight on the Word of God. Who are we listening to? When we are listening to a sermon, you're listening to the Word of God that is being preached, and that Word of God should be valuable to us, regardless of who the preacher is up there, whether the preacher is good or not, whether you heard the sermon 100 times. We have to catch ourselves when we have that attitude. Because if you are hearing a sermon 100 times, God is saying the same thing, that you had better be paying attention, because God is saying you haven't learned it yet. Okay, so it's regardless of the preacher and how it's being preached. If we come with that attitude that hungers to hear the Word of God and honors it, we will catch what God wants to say to us, and we had better catch it before He says the same thing 100 times. Next one, in our relationships. Do we seek God in making our decisions in our relationships? In finding a life partner? How we deal with people? How we honor God in every relationship that we have with different ones? Sometimes for a lot of us, we want to do what we want to do. Uh-huh. And then after that say, God, you come and bless this relationship. But it has to start from God first. As in, we have to make sure that the choices in our life really honors God. And then everything will flow from there. So, in all disclosure, you know, I have a confession. Lately, just recently, I did something stupid. And I think in one of my low times, I actually turned to something else. And instead of going to God to fulfill how I feel. And after doing that, I felt God saying, hey, you know what you did was not honoring me. In fact, it dishonors me. I said, that's a very harsh word, God. Like, what do you mean by that? You know? So when we talk about honor, it is about putting value on somebody. And if I look towards something else to fulfill me, what I'm saying is that I'm putting value on something else other than Him, thinking that that thing can fulfill me instead of God. And God is saying, why didn't you come to me to fulfill that? You know, whether it's a need, it's emotional need or a physical need or whatever it is, and His promises are always true. And He says, if I already promised you that, do you not believe me? Do you not wait? Why do you turn to something else? You know, and a lot of times when we turn to something else, it is an insult and an offense to God, and He actually feels hurt. Because it is not just, okay lah, you know, God, I'm sorry, I sinned, I did it again, I come and I repent. But you're talking about a relationship with the living God. And when you're talking about a relationship, it actually hurts the heart of the Father when you turn to something else. And so don't think that God doesn't feel it. He does. And it's an offense and an insult. Because you don't think that He's enough for you. And so after that, I was actually, for the very first time, I actually felt like God could possibly even remove His favor. I'm not even sure if you've ever felt that before. Because when we are walking closely with God and we are walking intimately with God, there's a certain sense of God's favor that comes and a certain sense of anointing that comes. And when you turn away, God can jolly well remove His hand, can jolly well remove His favor. And for that moment in time, I felt like, whoa, I do not want to lose that. You know? So I came back and repented, and I must say, it took a little while for me to get back into that place of intimacy with Him. So don't fool around with God, thinking that whatever you do doesn't matter, because it really does. Next one. Honoring God with our bodies. Some people's eyes are like glazing over. So honoring God with our bodies means how we take care of our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right, how we feed ourselves, how we keep it fit, you know, how we keep it healthy. That is the temple of the Holy Spirit that God has given unto us. How we dress is also important. So when we say how we dress, are we dressing to honor and glorify God? Or are we dressing so that we can impress somebody else? And those are the questions that we ask. If we say that we honor God and He is first and foremost and He is most important, then we had better make sure that our priorities and our values are in accordance with that. And even what we see, the things that we watch, what we input into ourselves, that's also very important in honoring God. Next one. In speech and in thoughts. You know, how do we speak about God? We should always be speaking in a sense that honors Him and that we acknowledge God in all circumstances. For some of us, we may be very private people, right? Very internalized people. And so if we live in our own world of thoughts, are God in those thoughts? Or what do we spend most of our time thinking of? Our thought life should be a continuous prayer life before God. That means in everything that we're doing, we're constantly acknowledging God, asking God to be in the center of it, asking God to help us, you know, constantly praying for the different ones that God puts in our thoughts. So in everything that we do, in speech and thought, God should be right at the center of it. Next one. In our giving. So Proverbs 3:9-10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, giving Him first and giving Him of our best. And so even in our giving, we need to give God first and we need to give God our best, because that's how we honor Him. When we honor Him, we are saying that we acknowledge that everything comes from Him and we want to give Him back first before we give anything else. Next one, in our service to Him. And in our total devotion of our lives for His service and glory, our whole life should be a devotion in serving God, because we live for Christ. And so everything that we do should be a service unto Him. And the last one, in reflecting His character. I think there is no greater honor than when we say we love somebody so much that we want to embrace all that this person is and we want to be exactly like that. And so therefore, in honoring God, we want to be people who reflect His character. We want to be all that He is. We want to love Him and embrace all that He is until it becomes us, until we become exactly like that. Okay, so honoring God is really important, because if we do not understand how to honor God, there is no point going on, because you do not know how to honor people unless the first thing is the first thing, which is God. Okay. So when we talk about honoring our elders, and today I want to focus on honoring the elders of our church. So I want to focus a little bit about our pastors. And before I go on, I want you to know that my pastors did not put me up to this. It's not like they say, you must tell the church this. But they say I'm supposed to preach lah. So everything I'm saying, please hear with the right heart and attitude. So, as we know, we read that passage. Can we look at it again? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Thank you. And so, therefore, today I want to focus on the elders of the church, because it says that the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So how do we honor them? We can honor them by supporting them. Can we switch back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 6? Let's read this together. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Let's remember that, okay? So anyone who has been taught the word and instructed in the word must share good things with the people who have taught them. And so when we're talking about supporting them, we talk about supporting them in different sense, but also financially as well. You know, Paul also does say in 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn to that. He says, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? So the leaders of the church, the pastors, the staff, they reap what they sow, which comes from the church. You know, and a lot of times we read that passage and we say, yeah, the church is supposed to pay the pastors well, right? Let me ask you this question. Who is the church? Turn to your neighbor and say, you are the church. And so we are the church and we have that responsibility. And so I understand that we are just a small church, you know, and I understand the demographic of people that we have. But we also need to know that it is our responsibility to be able to support them. Whether it is giving to the church your tithes and offering, which is used, you know, to be able to support the ministers of God and their staff, or go up to them personally. Ask them what are their needs. How is it that I can help you, support you? Because the church is structured in such a way, and even in the Old Testament, where whatever the people give to it, that's what the pastors, you know, the elders and the staff gets from it. And if we don't have enough, they don't have enough, and they're struggling as well. So in whatever capacity that we can, go and support them. Show personal concern for the personal needs, their family needs, be generous, and get to know them. Next thing, defend them. So there are a couple of ways when we talk about defending our pastors. First would be to pray for them. The pastors have more responsibility and accountability to God than anybody else. Okay, they're more subject to temptation and attacks. They have influence over many people. And leaders and shepherds always have a huge target on their back. Because the enemy knows that if you target the shepherd, the sheep, you will lose the sheep. And so therefore, all the more reason why we should be praying for our pastors. So, not just in regular prayer. And when I say prayer, I mean pray earnestly for different things. You know, whether it is the ministry of the word that they bring, whether it's their personal needs that they have, whether we pray that God guards them from whatever temptation of the attacks of the enemy, because really the enemy does attack in many different ways. So we have to pray for all these things for them. And don't just pray on our own. When you see them, go up to them and say, hey, can I pray for you? It is a huge encouragement to know that your church member cares enough for you and wants to pray for you. We don't expect the pastors to always be praying for us because, you know, we always expect things to just flow down from the top. But also give back and show encouragement. Go up to them, you know, and pray for them. Secondly, in terms of defending them, we have to stand with them and protect them. A lot of times, church members, instead of standing with leaders according to God's word, we allow ourselves to be part of that broken unity. It depends on what you say about them, whether it's towards church members or to outside people as well. How we speak about our leaders, our pastors, our elders, that is important as well. Because what we speak, we sow cords of dissension and disunity if we are not careful. And so, we already talked about, you know, the story of how God dealt with Miriam and Aaron harshly because they spoke against Moses. And technically what they say, they have a point, right? But God does not judge them according to what the leader did. God judges them according to how they dealt with it. And so therefore, we have to guard what we say and not just not speak ill, but we need to stand with our leaders and our pastors and be able to defend them even in that sense. I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 23, verse 1 to 5. So what happened in this passage was that the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, they wanted to punish Paul. And so Paul, in defense of himself, what was it? I can't remember. Stood up for it. And then Ananias, who was the high priest at that time, he commanded that Paul be slapped. And so he turned around, not knowing who Ananias was, and he says, "How dare you, you hypocrite? You know, just because you want to honor the law, but because you ordered that I be slapped, you are actually breaking the law." That's what he's saying. He's saying you whitewash wall, which is you hypocrite. And those are very, very harsh words. And the people next to Paul turned to him and said, "You dare insult the high priest of God?" And he's like, suddenly, whoa, like he withdrew everything. He's like, you know, sorry, like I didn't know who he was. Because God's word says, you must not speak evil of your rulers. In NLT, it's quite interesting. Like it says, when the people turned to Paul and said to him, "Do you dare to insult God's high priest?" Paul replied was, "I'm sorry, brothers, I didn't realize he was the high priest. For scripture says, you must not speak evil of any of your rulers." So you have to understand that Paul, who is that great apostle of God, he understood God's word as well. Even when he was mistreated and treated wrongly and accused wrongly, he knew the value of God's word, that we are to honor our leaders and we are not supposed to speak evil to them. So he was saying, "I didn't know that he was a high priest." So after that, Paul changed his strategy of defending himself. You can go back and read that passage. But the important thing is, we have to know that we are not supposed to speak evil of our leaders. And whatever we say, we are to honor them and not dishonor them. Because when we revile God, when we insult leaders, it's the same of us condemning and criticizing God, saying, "Why you put these people above me like that?" So we have to be very careful. If we recognize that those positions are ordained by God, therefore we should not lift a finger or say a word against them. Next one. Recognize them. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. NIV, yeah. Thank you. Let's read this together. "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you." Okay, this is NIV. In another version, it says, "Give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you." So we are supposed to recognize what our leaders have done for us. Okay, we can jolly well start from the very, very basic of, even when we see our leaders or when we see our elders, let's just start by greeting them. Let's just start by saying, "Good morning, Pastor," or something like that. Sometimes we are so caught up with ourselves and, you know, we come in like groggy and whatever not, and we have this black face that we don't even greet or acknowledge, you know, the person, whether it's our elders or whether it's our pastors. So let's just start by that. Do not take them for granted. Recognize their contribution, their labor of love, and put value to it. You know, tell them or show them your acknowledgement. They do a lot of things for you that you do not know. And a lot of times, they labor in tears and in sweat, whether it's praying for you, whether it's counseling you. And when we say full-time job, it really is a full-time job. Okay, there's no break to it. They're up morning till night. Whenever there is a need, they are there. So we want to be able to recognize them, show recognition, and acknowledge them. So, for the simple things that we can do, thank them for a good sermon. Or maybe even say specific things that God spoke to us. You know, thank you, Pastor, for bringing this word. You know, this particular thing really stood out to me, and that was what God is challenging me. You know, thank them for even rebuking us sometimes, because we really need that. You know, and as shepherds, they lead us to the right path. For their guidance, for their patience with us, or even just say amen when the preacher is bringing a good point, you know, just say amen. Thank you. Next one. Love them. First, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. Which is just the following verse from the one before. Can we standardize our versions? Thank you. Let's read this together. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And it says, hold them in highest regard in love. We do not want our pastors to feel like, yeah, it's their duty lah, you know, they're their pastors, they're supposed to serve us, they're supposed to like counsel us, they're supposed to do all these things, but we also want them to know that they are a beloved member of the church family as well. How many of us can really say, you know, we know our pastors, we know what they're going through, the challenges that they have, the difficulties, the struggles that they have. A lot of times we sit down, how often have you been in a conversation? And then you walk away from the conversation going, oh wow, that conversation was all about the other person. You know, it was all about what that person needs, what that person wants, or what about that person's problems. And it's a lot of times it's one-sided. And so even in our relationship with our pastors or our leaders, it does not have to be one-sided. You know, they're also human beings. So we can take an interest in their lives. Show genuine concern. What are the things that they need as well? Show love. Thank them, give thanks, give encouragement. In can we look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17? Let's go through this together. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. Let's try and remember that, okay? It's saying that we are supposed to submit, obey, and go further, honor, show love, show concern, that their work would be a joy and not a burden. We do not want them to be disgruntled pastors because really it's of no benefit to us as well. They cannot do their job well, and we should bring joy to them as well as being fruits of their labor. Last one. Is it the last one? Serve them. Again, I say a lot of times we treat our pastors as if it's their duty to do everything for us, okay? And we are entitled. We have to remember that we are to serve our leaders and our pastors as well. We are commanded to serve practically everybody. And a lot of times when we say leaders are supposed to do this, I feel like we put so much emphasis on leaders setting the example, leaders doing this, because a lot of us are leaders. And we look to doing things for people below us. But we forget about the people who are above us, the people who have poured into our lives. And we are also called to serve them as well, perhaps even more so, because these people deserve double honor. So let us not get so caught up with ourselves that we are not mindful of others. So what are the different ways that we can serve them? You know, we can take the music stand for them when they're preaching, bring water for them, help them carry stuff, open the door. Or sometimes when we go to eat after church service, right? We go to eat and everybody's trying to find a place And everybody's so tired, they're hungry, they want to plop down, you know, find a place to sit, go and order food. And then we are so busy, caught up with ourselves, that sometimes the pastor doesn't have a place to sit. And then the pastor is just standing there by himself. You know, and we are not even mindful enough to say, oh, pastor, you don't have a place to sit. Maybe I'll pull up a chair for you, or we move, or things like that. And so I say sometimes we get so caught up with ourselves that we are not even mindful of other people. And so we are to serve them. Whether it is just ushering them with an umbrella to the car, you know, offering to fetch them and not always have them fetching us, help to take care of their home and the many different challenges that they have, you know, whatever needs there are, it could be even needs of the family. And so there are many different aspects that we can serve our pastors. When we honor our church leaders, we are actually demonstrating our honor to God. And so therefore, I say we must start from the very basis of that alignment, that if we say we honor God, and then it must flow from there to be able to honor our leaders, our elders, our pastors. To dishonor them is really to scorn the Savior whom they serve. Because if we don't know how to honor them, we are technically disobeying God's law. So we want to do a couple of things today, but I want to drive in the point of this. A lot of times when we say honor people, whether it is our elders, is our pastors, is our parents, a lot of us may think, but why should we? Because this person treats us like this. Don't mind her, she's helping me to set up something. And a lot of times we think that it's a bit unfair. Sometimes you say, but my leaders never do this to me, you know, or my parents treat me so bad and things like that. So before we go about having this mentality that it is unfair, let me tell you that God is unfair in our perception of fairness, but God is just. And why do we say God is just? Because it says that those people who have the responsibility to teach are subject to a harsher judgment than anybody else. Because they are the ones who lead the flock to the right path, or they mislead them. And so therefore, if we understand that God is just, our teachers, our elders, our pastors, it is between them and God. If they do anything wrong, it is between them and God. Just like the story within Moses, you know, it is between him and God. But we, as followers, we have to make sure that we honor them according to God's word and how we approach them and how we deal with them. Because if we do it wrongly, then we ourselves are subject to judgment. Because the way we do it means that we do it wrongly.